This morning, our first text is found in the book of Galatians. We're in the fourth chapter, and as we read the fourth chapter, we read only two verses 4 and 5. Galatians chapter 4 and verses 4 and 5. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. We're looking at this passage and trying our best to make a connection between a series that we started and the particular time that we all face. We are in a time where men generally consider this time of the year the time that we are to celebrate our Lord's birth. I'll make this disclaimer. I seem to think that I always must do it, that there's much of the trappings associated with what is referred to as Christmas that is pagan in its origin. And it is not to be endorsed as being Christian at all. It is to be understood to be the result of an effort on the part of a man many years ago to gain power with the people and amalgamate pagan religions with Christianity. Therefore, whenever, for example, you look at the image that it purports to be the Mary and the child, the Lord Jesus, you understand that those same images were found predating the birth of the Lord Jesus. And those images really are a worship of the Queen of Heaven and her son, Nimrod. So we know, we understand that there are pagan origins associated with this time of the year. However, in light of people at least thinking about these things, we attempt to bring together to our minds this morning the fact of the wonderful incarnation of the Son of God, the fact that God saw fit to redeem man, and the way in which He would redeem man is not to simply by fiat pronounce them not guilty, but in consistent works with His nature, required that there be one to come to take the place of His sinning people, bear their sins to Calvary, pay the sin debt for them, and redeem them from the curse of the law. Our Savior then had to come into this world, and we associate His coming into the world with the timing of God. And therefore, if we had to give a title to this message, it would be Our God and His Time. Prior to this brief study, we had looked at Our God and Our Times. And I'm now looking at Our God and His Time. Again, this passage refers to it when it says in verse 4, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son." When the fullness of time was come, we understand that the birth of our Lord Jesus, His life and His ultimate crucifixion on Calvary, and the working out of the propagation of the gospel all takes place in a time that God had orchestrated, a time in which He had all of the necessary pieces in place in order that His great redemptive plan would go off without one single problem. And it did in the fullness of time. The beginning of this, Paul refers to it as God sending forth His Son. When God begins to move, because He has made it clear that His delights are with the sons of men, His purposes are not some sterile thing that we consider when we consider who God is, but rather the fact that He created man. He created man in His own image. And we find out from the pre-fall days of Adam and Eve that He enjoyed sweet fellowship with them, and they were capacitated to enjoy that fellowship with Him. But in His great plan, He would permit the fall of those two, and all of us as a result, being the offspring of Adam, we bring with us His Adamic nature. History, experience would confirm such a thing, but that does not mean as much as God's infallible record. Sin entered into this world through Adam and has been passed down from man to man. Every little infant that you hold in your arms that is sweet as sweet can be, you understand they're a son of Adam. And embedded in them is a rebellious nature against God Almighty. But God is not going to do such a thing, permit sin to come into this world without a plan to redeem those whom He has chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. He would have greater purposes than you and I could ever conceive of. One of which is that He would have His justice forever be monumented by the suffering of those who are outside of Christ for eternity because they have rejected the living Christ and His justice. Though we may recoil at this, we cannot deny it. His justice is part of His holiness. It's something that shines throughout eternity. But then on the other side, we have the marvelous, glorious, most easy thing to talk about, and that is the grace of God. And that grace, man, means nothing. It is undefinable apart from sin. Grace is unmerited favor. And so God, in His marvelous wisdom, permitted the fall of man, and now He will demonstrate to us in the pages of His book. We're 2,000 years removed from these things, but He has preserved a book for us, and in this book He tells us what He did to redeem His people. That first step, sending His Son into the world. When He moves among men. He does things in ways that are not ways that are consistent with how we would do them. His thoughts, not our thoughts. His ways, not our ways. And so when we begin to unfold the pages of Scripture and we begin to look at all of the marvelous details of the incarnation of the Son of God, one of the things that strikes me is how insignificant some of these people are that He uses. Mary, they tell us, was likely a teenager. She was a pious teenager. It's remarkable to me how much she knew of the Scripture. You can know that because of what she says. But she was from an inconspicuous place. She lived in Nazareth. And the Bible tells us a little bit later, as the Lord Jesus comes in and His ministry begins, and then the word of Him goes out to different places, there is an astonished thing said. Astonishment of the people, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? And yet the Lord chooses Nazareth and this insignificant woman. Then we have in the details of our story the preparing of one, the bringing into the world who would be the one who would be the forerunner. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the ways of the Lord. And so we have the Lord visiting not the high priest in Israel, but a lowly priest whose job it was, his course was, to simply offer up incense. That's all he did. And this one, Zacharias, would have God invade his life through the means of this powerful angel, Gabriel. He would come and reveal to him that his prayer had been heard. When he offered up this incense, incense in our Bible speaks of prayer. It goes, it's burned on the altar, and then it ascends up. Our prayers go up, you see. And the people on the outside, multitudes of them, are praying at the same time. And this angel is dispatched with a message from God. And that message is, thy prayer has been heard. Was it a prayer that he would have a son? I don't believe so. He and his wife Elizabeth were already past childbearing age. That was not the issue. I believe that it was part and parcel of the practice of these people, particularly the priest who knew the Old Testament promises, that there was one coming. Some of them, we know from the body of Scripture, were longing for that day at that time. And they were longing for what? They were not just longing for, or they were not longing for reprieve from an oppressive Roman government. They were longing for the promised Christ, you see. And so this angel tells Zacharias, a lowly priest, thy prayer has been heard. And that prayer is answered by the means of bringing into the world the forerunner. A child that no one in Zacharias' family had this name, not a one. But heaven said, you've got to name him this. Call him John. And John becomes John the Baptist. So the Lord's moving, you see. He's about to do a great work, and he moves in among men. Zacharias is the first that we noted. And then we notice this young woman, Mary. And I notice with you in our Bible that it speaks of her, and we speak of her in Luke chapter 1 and verse 26. Luke chapter 1 and verse 26. The pieces of the story you can fill in for yourself. As you're turning, I can fill in pieces of them. One of which is that when Zacharias was given this message, he goes home after his course is finished, and the Lord does what he promised to do. He enabled both he and Elizabeth, so now she becomes pregnant. And Mary has an association with Elizabeth. I believe that they are related. And she goes into her home. And notice what happens when she goes into her home. Verse 26. I began reading. I've jumped ahead of myself a little bit. We'll get there. But now we're seeing the Lord's visitation of Mary. In the sixth month age, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came into her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. The angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great. He shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. You must then understand how jarring this must have been to this pious young woman. She hears these words, but she shows her piety by ultimately believing what is said, and she accepts it, and she eventually says, Be it unto thy servant. When that happens, the child is conceived within her, having not known a man, and we have introduced to us in our Bible the fulfillment of a prophecy made by Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. Behold, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel. I have heard over the years attempts to say that this young woman was not really a virgin. She was simply a young maid. But the Bible tells us differently. It says that she had never known a man. How explicit can you get? What was conceived within her? This is amazing. This is miraculous. God is doing the work according to His own timing, and we expect to see things that are extraordinary. And this woman, this pious young woman, now has embedded within her the seed that was promised in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. She's a virgin. She's going to bring forth a child, a son, and he's going to have a unique name, God with us. She says in verse 34, unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? There's the phrase. And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Let me make this other observation about the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus, as sweet as you were as a child, as an infant, nobody in their right mind would have said, you're a holy thing. The Lord Jesus, when he comes forth from Mary's womb, comes forth as already having been holy, and his demeanor, his character is never corrupted. Why? He has no earthly father. He has been conceived of the Holy Ghost. And notice in verse 38, and Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. That is, I believe, the moment in which she conceived. She submitted to what the Lord said he wanted to do. She conceived by the Holy Ghost. The things that are said about this one to be born could not be said of any other. It is said of him that he shall be great. His greatness had never been seen. His greatness has never been seen. His greatness will never be seen. He is the great one. And it said such. It said, the angel said to her, that he would be one to reign. And he shall reign over the house of Israel. This is our Lord. He is one who will be the sole future king over Israel. This was said of him before he was ever born. It was he who was the long-awaited Christ. Though the word Christ is not used in this dialogue between the angel and Mary, we have in the book of Acts in chapter 2 and verse 30 a reference to the fact that long before this, the Lord had made a promise to David. And of that promise to David, it essentially said, there's one that's going to come out of your loins, that's going to sit on your throne, and that one is the Christ. So Mary will bear the Christ. As time moves forward, we now get to the point where we understand that Mary is espoused. Listen. This is all of the great work of God. This is something that he's doing. He's invading man's history. And he's telling mankind something that resonates with me today, and I hope it does to you. While these particulars I've never seen, I've never observed such things, but the Bible tells me it's so. And the things that he tells is about one who's going to do great things. There's a hindrance. Mary is espoused to a man. His name is Joseph. Here's something we find out about Joseph. Joseph is a devout man. He knows the law of God. He knows that if there's someone guilty of adultery, they are to be put away. He's thinking about this. And the Lord appears to him in a dream. And when he appears to him, this is what he says about the one. Notice in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 20. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 20. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife. For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. She shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. And just so you know, the name Jesus or Joshua was a common name. But the next phrase takes it out of the common and puts it right here in something I'm intensely interested in. Notice it says here, he shall save his people from their sins. My friends, I know some of you I don't know well. But I know this about you, and you know this about me. I'm a sinner. You're a sinner. Sin has consequences in the sight of God. Those consequences are manifest at times in this life. The Bible tells us that the way of the transgressor is hard. And that's any transgressor against the law of God. He has certain principles. You violate them, you cross over those boundaries, and you're going to introduce trouble into your life that would not have been there if you had not done that. But the problem with sin goes beyond this life. The consequences of sin go on to eternity. Unless someone can take care of the penalty and the guilt associated with that sin, that's where you and I come in. And this is why it resonates with me what the angel in the dream showed Joseph. Call his name Jesus because he will do something that no other Joshua has done. He shall save his people from their sins. It goes further. And now we get to that point that I thought I was going to earlier. Mary visits Elizabeth. Turn with me back to the Gospel of Luke. In Luke chapter 1. In verse 41. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. She spake out with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women. Let me just pause there. This is a phrase that everyone who worships Mary needs to understand. The Bible does not elevate Mary to where she has been elevated. She is not to be worshipped. She is among women. She's not above women. That is something that needs to be understood, because you will find out as you move through this world that Christianity is most frequently associated with a religious system that worships Mary. But the Bible nowhere says that she is to be worshipped. She is among women. Elizabeth recognizes when this girl comes in that she is the mother to be of our Lord. And she says in verse 42, she spake out with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women, blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed, that is Mary, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. Let me again address something that's quite commonly believed in our day. And that is that that child in the womb is unfeeling, unknowing. I don't think that the evidence, frankly, scientific evidence, proves that. But I'll put that aside for the moment. And I will have in this passage of Scripture an attribution of hearing to that infant in the womb. That infant leaped when it heard Mary's voice. I will also attribute what God attributes to the reasoning and the motive behind that leaping. This child in the womb leapt for joy. You see, the Bible does not teach, and we should outright reject, that when a woman is carrying a child, that it is inanimate. We should reject it. The Bible teaches differently. Well, she affirms that Mary is blessed among women. She affirms that the fruit of her womb is blessed. She states that Mary's womb carries her Lord. She attributes the movement of her child in her womb to joy upon hearing the voice of Mary. She confirms that Mary is blessed because she believed what the Lord said he would do, and confirmed that those things would certainly come true that had not yet come true. Finally, this morning, we have what is commonly referred to as Mary's response, or the Magnificat. Mary responds to what has been said in such a way that it shows that this child, this girl rather, is a pious girl. She knows enough of Scripture so that the things of God begin to flow from deep within her. And when she does, she says this, and I only choose this morning. If you look in verse 46 of Luke chapter 1, "And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord. My spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior." When God is moving in His time, don't expect that when He moves among men, they will stay indifferent. Don't expect that they will be stoic. Don't expect that they will be unmoved. Expect when He's moving among men, they will be moved. They will be stirred in their soul. And in the case of Mary, she is so stirred that the first words out of her mouth, "My soul doth magnify the Lord." This word "magnify" is interesting to me. It does not mean that she's going to tell us something about God that's going to make Him greater. She's simply going to tell things about God that will extol His greatness, you see. The Lord can have nothing added to Him. He can't have greatness added to Him, but we can speak of His greatness. And when we do, we are doing the right thing. Mary is going to do it. She magnifies the Lord. I was listening this past week to a message of Dr. W.A. Criswell, longtime pastor of First Baptist of Dallas, Texas. And he said, in the providential dealing of God with him and his life, as he looked back over his life, he remembers that as a young preacher, he was given an assignment to go and visit a group of people that were meeting at that time known as an associational meeting. When he went to that meeting, it was black congregations exclusively. He says, and this is in the time of segregation. We wouldn't have these in our day. But he said, I've never seen so many black people congregated in one place. He said, and they were there for one reason. They were there to worship the Lord. He said the group gathering was so great that people couldn't get all inside the building. They had to stand outside. And he said, I was the only white man there. He said the preaching started and the black preacher began to preach. And those of you and us who have had an opportunity to be in those types of settings, you understand that they're often much more emotional than we are. Nothing wrong with that. The Lord made them that way. As long as it can be respectful and in order, there's no problem with that. And he said that he could not get in, but this was long ago before air conditioning, so he perched up on the ledge of a window. The window was open, and he was looking inside. He said those people started to sing. He said they didn't sing just one verse of a hymn. They sang every verse and then some. He said, I think they must have had 17 verses to every hymn. They were enjoying singing, praising the Lord. The preacher began to preach. And as his custom was, he interacted quite well with the congregation. The congregation in front, pastors of multiple Baptist churches behind him. In the course of his message, he asked the congregation, where was the Lord before He created this world? And they, in unison, said, Preacher, we don't know. He turned around and faced the pastors. He asked them the same question. Brethren, where was the Lord before He created this world? They said, Preacher, we don't know. He looked up and he saw Dr. Criswell. You know, he kind of stuck out. He said, White man, where was God before the foundation of the world. And Dr. Criswell said, "Preacher, I don't know." The priest said, "Well, I'm going to tell you." And by the way, he was not going to make God any greater than he already was, just like Mary. He said, "I'm going to tell you. He was in glory." Dr. Criswell says, "You know, John Brown, why didn't I think of that?" That's magnifying the Lord. And Mary is overcome. She's not going to make the Lord any greater by what she says. She's simply going to tell people how great He is. And oh, what a great Savior we have that came in the fullness of time, came with a specific name, came with a name that spoke of His purpose to save His people from their sins, to redeem those who were under the curse of the law. And it stirred this woman's soul. Has your soul ever been stirred by this message? Yesterday we were listening to some music. I said, "Listen closely. This is secular music." I said, and this is true in any age. You have love songs between about men speaking about their love for a woman or woman. And I'm not talking about anything that's impure. I'm talking about pure, just affection. And you start getting a sense for there's something within those people. They're telling their soul story. Have you ever, as an individual, and only you can answer this, has your soul ever been stirred about the work that Christ did on Calvary for you? Could you put yourself in the shoes of this dear handmaiden of the Lord and say, "My soul too magnifies the Lord, for He's my Savior. He has taken away my sins. He has done what I could not do for myself." My friends, I can tell you this, that once the Lord does His work within your heart to show you you're a sinner, He'll not leave you in that state. He will show you His Son. He will show you what His Son did for you. And I can assure you that it's not an uncommon thing that when the Lord shows you that all it takes is to believe in God's record concerning His Son, that at the moment of believing, there's peace, there's joy that nothing in this world has to offer. It only comes through this invasion of mankind by the God of heaven with a purpose to get glory to Himself by bringing His Son into the world to save a fallen race. In the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son. Let's stand. Our Father, we're thankful for such a Savior. And these details about how the events transpired that brought about His birth, every detail significant, but none of these things can be read without an understanding that people were moved when You moved upon them. And we're so very thankful that You did have a time, and that time past resonates with all of us who know the Lord Jesus. For our problem has been solved in the death of Christ on Calvary. Now, Lord, as we go our separate ways and as we have an opportunity for fellowship, accept our thanks for our material blessings And we pray, Lord, your blessings will be upon our fellowship. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.